Father, we want to lift up to you this morning those who are struggling, Father, with sexual brokenness. Lord, there's those who are in our congregation right now, Lord, who, Lord, are struggling with hidden sin. Lord, whether it be sin of pornography, sin of an affair, Lord, sin of sexual fantasies, or whatever it might be, Lord, desires of all kinds, Lord, and they feel like they're hopeless right now. Lord, they feel like they don't know where to turn, that they're trapped in this sin. Lord, that they're ashamed or they're embarrassed of telling anybody, Lord, that afraid of what people might think. Lord, would you speak to them today? Lord, would you encourage them? Would you light a fire under them that they would come out of that hiding and they would come into the light, Lord, that they would maybe for the first time really fight in this area. And Lord, they'd see freedom and that we would get to celebrate with them. So Lord, I pray that those who are here this morning, or maybe have a friend or a loved one that this speaks to, Lord, would see the freedom that is in you and that you have planned for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Just to give a little reminder of where we are, if you weren't here last week, we are in a series that we're calling Marks of a Healthy Church. And we took time in Mark number 3 to just slow down to talk about this issue of aiming to please God, particularly aiming to please God with our sexuality. We read last week from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, "Finally then, brothers, we urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you would do so more and more." In other words, what he's saying is that you would aim your life, you'd aim the arrow of your life to hit the target of pleasing God. And particularly in this area of sexuality, we said last week that too many of us, when it comes to this issue, it's like we're playing chicken with God. We're seeing how close we can get to the edge without falling over. Right? God says, no, that's not the way at all that we should be approaching these issues. Instead, we should be saying, how can I live my life? How can I use my sexual life as an act of worship to you, to please you in every way, whether you're single or you're married, whether you have heterosexual or homosexual desires or tendencies, that you would aim those at pleasing God with your life. And so we said that we would consider sexual purity as an act of worship to God. Now, today what we want to do is we want to look at what does Paul have to say about living a life of sexual purity? How do we go about doing that? And Paul's going to lay out a battle plan for us that we want to look at today. Now, let me say this. Don't tune me out. If this isn't your struggle, don't tune me out. Right, don't tune me out, and here's why. First of all, the principles that we're going to look at from this passage apply whether you're an alcoholic or a shopaholic or a workaholic or any other kind of aholic, right? If you have an addiction, if you have a stronghold, if you have an area of temptation that you often stumble over, this message and the practical advice that Paul's going to give us from his word are going to apply to you. So just apply it to your situation. Second reason not to tune this out, even if you don't struggle with this sin, you have a friend that does. You have a family member who does. You have somebody in your small group who does. You have somebody who's been a victim of somebody who has struggled with sexual brokenness. And so and you don't want to be in a position where you say, man, I don't know what to say to you. I'll pray for you, but that's about as much as I can do. No. We want to be equipped, right? So that we can love one another and bear one another's burdens and help one another, right? That's the kind of church we want to be. So we want to equip you to be able to do this together as a church. So don't tune this out. Take these principles to heart. So how do we fight for purity? That's what we're going to talk about today. Paul gives us our battle plan for purity. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 to 8. If you have your Bibles, turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 3. This is God's word. Paul says this, "It is God's will that you be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each one of you should learn how to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all who commit such sins, as we told you and we warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. And therefore, anyone who rejects the instruction, this instruction, does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives us his Holy Spirit. Here's Paul's battle plan that we want to look at today. Step number one, part number one of this battle plan. Believe that God knows what is best for you. Believe that God knows what is best for you. The battle starts with belief, friends. If we have a false notion or a false belief about God and his acts in our life, when it comes to those addictions, when it comes to those strongholds, when it comes to those temptations, we will often fall right back into the trap if we have a view of God that is something other than God's best interest for us in our life. If we think, like I used to think at one point, that God is some kind of cosmic fun strangler, some kind of cosmic killjoy, that God is trying to kill our fun, man, we're just going to fall into those old temptations over and over again. See, Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a life of holiness. God's holiness, we need to believe, is for our best interests, because God is a good God. Some of us approach God and say, man, God's just out there. Anytime he sees a funny joke or a party or sexual pleasure or anything like that, he's just out to end it, like the ultimate party pooper, right? Anywhere there could be fun, man, God just wants to kill it. God's just trying to restrict my freedom. You ever feel that way? Yeah, some of us probably feel that way about those areas. That's not God, though. Let me illustrate it like this. You know, my oldest son, Nathan, when he was like 2.5 or 3 years old, we were out in the front yard, we're playing ball, and we're just, you know, rolling the ball and throwing the ball back and forth, and the ball rolls past him and goes out into the road, right out in the road on the cul-de-sac that we lived at. And normally that's okay, because it's, you know, not a real busy cul-de-sac. And so he goes running off after it, and I look over my shoulder, and I see a neighbor coming around. There's a tree that kind of blocks view as you go around, and he's coming around, and I see Nathan about to run out into the road, and just in a moment, I just shout, Nathan, stop! And he turns around, and he gives me this look. And this look that was on his face said 1,000 words. Basically, the look was, man, what is wrong with you? The ball's right there. I want to get the ball. The ball is fun. And you're trying to stop my fun. What kind of father are you? Little did Nathan know that the car was coming around the corner. If I wouldn't have said something, the car may have just hit him. And life would have been very difficult for him at that moment. See, I had his best interest in mind, even though in the moment he could only see part of the story, right? He thought he was chasing after something good, something that was fun, something that would give him life. It was actually going to bring him destruction. See, God in many ways is like that good father who has everything in view from beginning to end. And often we're like that naive little child before him. Say, God, no, I want that ball. I want that pleasure. I want that relationship. I want that guy. I want that girl. I want to look at that. I want to experience that. God, why would you take that from me? He has the bigger view in mind. See, he's after our ultimate good. He's after our flourishing. He's after our holiness, friends. We need to trust that God is not trying to steal our joy. He's trying to fulfill it. Friends, that's the God we serve. We must have that true here if we are going to conquer these issues of temptation that feel fun in a moment. Because friends, face it, sin is often fun in the moment, right? It's fun for a season, but it always ends in destruction. Always. He has our good in mind. That's the first part of the battle plan. Second part, we're going to spend a little bit of time on this. We must exercise the spiritual muscle of self-control. we must exercise and learn how to exercise the spiritual muscle of self-control. Paul says this, verse 4 and 5, that each of you should know or learn how to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. Remember who Paul's talking to here. This church in Thessalonica was part of a sex-saturated culture that was like kind of no holds bars. If you had a lust, a desire, an impulse, man, you could just go ahead and do it because it wasn't frowned upon in that society. And so as these people come to Christ, move into the church, learn holiness, Paul's saying, hey, you need to take some time to learn self-control, maybe for the first time because you're impulsive people. Friends, they needed to learn self-control. See, self-control is the issue here. And friends, developing self-control is critical. If you are somebody who's lived an undisciplined life, your spiritual life is going to be hard. It's going to be really hard to feel like you're ever growing because you're going to feel like you're constantly kind of on again, off again, and not really able to develop the healthy habits, right, of the spiritual life. Self-control is really important, but don't be discouraged because as Christians, there's good news. The good news is that self-control is actually a spiritual muscle that you can develop. I say spiritual because we've been given the Holy Spirit. Paul says this in verse 8. He says, don't disregard this command. Why? Because you're disregarding God who gives us the Holy Spirit. In other words, what he's saying is, when you disregard this, when you say, you know what, I'm not going to listen to it, you're grieving the Holy Spirit who's been given to you to empower you to live the life that God's called you to. 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, for the Spirit God gave to us does not make us timid, but gives us power and love and what? Self-discipline. The Holy Spirit produces a disciplined life in us when we yield to Him. Galatians 5 says that part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the byproduct of the Spirit working in our life, one of those is self-control. Self-control is a spiritual issue. He's given us what we need for life and godliness when we submit to Him. So don't be discouraged. Even if you're an undisciplined, impulsive person. I used to be a very undisciplined, impulsive person. Fly by the seat of my pants, right? Spur of the moment. I didn't like restraints. I didn't like a plan. Right? I like to be spontaneous. And when I came to Christ, I was like, oh no. I'm going to have to, everything I read about basically says I'm going to have to live a self-controlled life. I'm in trouble. I began to learn the disciplines of the Holy Spirit, and He created in me an ability to live a self-controlled life. Friends, don't kid yourself. God can do that in your life. God can do that in your life. How do we learn to exercise this spiritual muscle of self-control? How do we get in the spiritual gym, so to speak, and begin to flex and work out the spiritual discipline muscles? Let's talk about that for a little bit. There's a number of things that we need to know. I'm just going to give you some practical advice, things that have worked in my life here, real practical here. A few things we need to know. The first thing that we need to know is we need to know our triggers. We need to know our triggers. What do we mean by that? I mean, you need to have enough self-knowledge, knowledge about yourself, to know where are those areas of weakness, where I'm most vulnerable and most tempted, where are the chinks in my armor, so to speak. Have you ever read the book Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis? Great book that will help you think through your spiritual weaknesses, right? Your triggers. So what are your triggers? When are you the most vulnerable in temptation? Is it when you're tired? Is it when you're lonely? Is it when you're angry? Maybe your spouse upsets you about something. It's in those moments when you're the most vulnerable to sexual temptation or any other addiction or impulse. Is it when you're stressed out? Is it when you're idle, don't have anything to do? Is it when you're around a certain group of people or listen to a certain type of music? I don't know what it is for you, but know those triggers of when you're most vulnerable. And it'll be in those moments when you know what those triggers are, know when you're vulnerable, that you need to be ready to fight. And that's where the second thing we need to know. We need to know our fighter verses. We need to know our fighter verses. What scripture do you have memorized that comes to mind in the moment, the very moment of temptation? When one of those triggers goes off, what is it in that moment that you're fighting with? Because if you don't have a passage of scripture in mind in that moment, you know what's going to be filling your head? Not good things, right? Things that are kind of, you know, rationalizing what you're about to do. You need to have those scriptures there in a moment. Scripture like 1 Corinthians 6:18-20 that says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins are outside of the body, but sexual sin is against your own body. And then Paul goes on to say this, you are not your own. You are bought at a price. Honor God with your body. You have that coming to mind in the moment of sexual temptation or temptation, anything else? Man, now you're cooking with gas, right? Now we actually have something that we can rely on in those moments. We've got to not only know our triggers, know our fighter verses, memorize scripture that applies for the moment. Third thing we need to know our boundaries, friends. We need to know our boundaries. Proverbs chapter 2 and 5 and 7, Solomon is saying to the young man, he's saying to him, know your boundaries. Know the issues that are going to put you into sexual temptation. Right? Know the areas where you need to stay away from that are going to play with your sexual emotions. And avoid those. Put distance between you and those areas. We need to know our boundaries, friends. You know, my boundaries, let me just share with you a few of the boundaries that I've put in my life that have helped me to stay pure over the last decade and longer. First one, I guard my conversations. I'm very careful about conversations that will play with my emotions. So I don't, with an opposite sex, I'm not getting into how things are going with my marriage. I don't talk about that. Not healthy for you emotionally, unless it's in a very, you know, a counseling setting where there's structure in place for that. But don't just, you know, go to the guy in your gym that you're maybe a little attracted to or the girl or whatever and just start talking about your marriage. Not a good idea, right? Keep that boundary. I don't want to be alone in a building with a woman, right? Just avoid that. I don't do ongoing counseling or meetings with somebody the opposite sex. I don't go out to lunch or dinner alone with a woman. I don't ride in a car alone with a woman. My wife has access to my calendar. She knows where I am, what I'm doing. I don't do private texting with a woman. We have restrictions at home on our TV. You know, certain things that we don't have. We don't have the movie channels like HBO and Cinemax. Just no reason to have those in our house. One thing that's been really helpful is something called Covenant Eyes. I've been using this for a number of years. Covenant Eyes is a software program you can put on your phone, you can put it on your tablet, you can put it on your computer, anywhere that has an internet connection. And what Covenant Eyes does is it's an accountability software so that you're being held accountable to somebody else, that you would have access to the reports that you will get of what you watch online. So if I would visit any website or anything that's questionable, explicit, right? My wife will get a report of whatever I would look at. So my wife gets those reports. You know who the last person on earth I want to see that I watch something that's explicit? My wife. And so that's the one I want to have that, right? Who is the last person? Is it your grandmother? Right? Who's the last person in the world you would want to know what you're looking at, right? That person, have them get the report. Right? That is a boundary that motivates me in a moment of weakness. If all these other boundaries aren't working, man, that one sure will. Right? Put these boundaries in your life. Now, some of you might say, man, Nate, it sounds like you're kind of in bondage to your boundaries. It sounds like you're kind of legalistic. Man, it sounds like, you know, I'm kind of questioning whether you have freedom in Christ. Let me say something. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is addressing people who say these kinds of things. See, the church in Corinth was saying these things. That church in Corinth had a mantra, and the mantra, they love their freedom in Christ. And they used to say, everything is permissible. Everything is permissible. And Paul writes 1 Corinthians to address and debunk that myth. And he says, he corrects them and says, yeah, you might say everything's permissible. I want to tell you that not everything is beneficial. Not everything is beneficial. Friends, set your boundaries so that you can enjoy the freedom of sexual freedom, right? You don't want to have boundaries. You don't want to put such small boundaries that you're constantly falling. Guess what? You're in bondage to that sin, that addiction. You set your boundaries wide, you will live in freedom. I'm the most free sexually I've ever been in my life right now. And it's because of these boundaries, not in spite of them, friends. Set your boundaries. It's not legalism. It's legalism if you impose them on somebody else and say, you have to do this in order to be a Christian. No, no, no. You set your boundaries, right, of what's good for you. Not only know your boundaries, last thing we need to know is we need to know who has our back. You know, I think the enemy has a field day with Americanized, individualistic, isolated Christianity. A Christianity that says, you know what, I've got this. No one needs to know my business. A Christianity says, hey, I'll come to church in small group and anywhere else with a mask on, and you know, you're not really going to know my business. The enemy has a field day with it. He loves when we isolate ourselves. He loves it. You know, my wife and I got to have the opportunity a number of years ago to go on a mission trip to Kenya, Africa. And at the end of that, we had a day of R&R, and we were able to go on a mini safari. And it was amazing, beautiful. And we got to see a lion hunt, actually witness a lion hunt. It was incredible. We had our vehicle right next to this lioness, and this lioness was crouching down and just moving really slowly toward this group of this pack. I don't know if you call them pack, herd of gazelle, I think is the proper name. And so here are all these gazelle, and they're all facing this lioness. I don't know which one of them like tipped them off, like, hey, there's a lioness, everybody look, but somebody said something, because all of these gazelles are lined up, and they're lined up kind of in this semicircle. And every time the lioness took another step forward, in unison, the gazelle would take another step backward. It was like this little dance that was taking place. It was incredible to watch. It was as if the gazelle knew that there was a certain distance, certain boundaries, right, that they could separate themselves where they would be safe as long as they were together in a pack, in a herd. Right? They were safe as long as they stayed in that herd. And unfortunately, we didn't get to see one of them kind of stray off and, you know, get eaten by the lion. That sounds sadistic now that I say that. But, you know, you kind of want to see a lion hunt. But we didn't get to see it. We're like waiting. Come on. Is anything going to happen? Which one of these little idiots is going to, you know, just walk down to the water by themselves? Never happened. But friends, why do we do that spiritually? Why do we break off from the herd and say, I got this? I've got this. I'm going to do it on my own. Friends, that's when you got the target on your back. That's the gazelle. That's the Christian that gets devoured by the lion. That's the Christian who gets sifted like sand, as Jesus said to Peter. Friend, don't be out there isolated. Know who has your back. Isolation, we've said it before, isolation has a greenhouse effect on our sin's dysfunction. Come out of that hiddenness, come into the light. We'll talk about that as we get to the end. So, battle plan. We need to know and believe that God knows what's best for us. Secondly, we need to exercise the spiritual muscle of self-control. Thirdly, that Paul's going to talk about here is we need to honor instead of objectify. We need to honor instead of objectify others. Paul says, and at verse 6, and that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. What's Paul saying here? That term, take advantage or defraud, means this: to selfishly or greedily gain something at another's expense. To get something off of another person's expense. So when we objectify somebody, when we seek sexual pleasure from somebody outside of a man and wife relationship, we're not honoring them. We're gratifying self. We're taking advantage of someone. We're treating them as an object. By the way, studies show that sexual addiction, that's exactly what it does. It dehumanizes people. It takes the dignity from people. Friends, we don't want to be people who are objectifying others and creating, who have been created in the image of God. As we begin to develop a mindset of considering others more important than ourselves, then we'll treat them not as objects, but we'll treat them as humans who have inherent worth and dignity. So, a woman who's somebody's daughter, a man who's somebody's son, right? And not an object for our pleasure. Ladies, if a young man says to you he loves you and wants to fulfill himself sexually at your expense, that's not love, that's robbery. Right? If we're looking at pornography, that girl that we're looking at is somebody else's daughter, somebody made in the image of God. Honor, don't objectify. Honor them. Guys, if you're looking for a wife, the kind of wife you want is one who wouldn't allow you to take advantage of her body, but would desire God's best for her and for you, right? That's the kind of woman you want to marry, and vice versa, right? Let's not objectify, let's honor. Fourthly, and lastly, take consequences seriously. The battle plan involves taking consequences seriously. In the middle of this instruction, Paul gives us a sobering reminder of God's justice. Look at verse 6, second half of verse 6. The Lord will punish all who commit such sins as we told you and warned you before. The term punish here is actually the term avenger. Right? We got the movie series out right now. Well, the Lord is the ultimate avenger. He is the one who brings justice to those who are taken advantage of and wronged, and he is the one who brings consequences to those who, without concern, pursue sexual immorality. Now, let's be clear. Let's remind ourselves of something, that as Christians, if we are Christians, Jesus is Lord and Savior of our life, we've committed our life to him, there is no condemnation toward us who are in Jesus Christ. Romans 8:1 reminds us of that. No condemnation. In other words, God's acts in our lives are never damning. God doesn't move toward us with damning acts in our life, but instead, he will, like a good father, move toward discipline and correction, and he will allow the natural and spiritual consequences of our sin to find us. He will allow that. You know, my wife and I, we use both reward and discipline as part of the arsenal of parenting, right? And I think most parents probably do. And so sometimes we're rewarding and encouraging them and, you know, yeah, keep going. And other times it's like, man, discipline's coming. Most of those times it's like at night before they're going to bed. You know, the bedtime routine is so exhausting with boys. I don't know if you can relate. But, you know, I will call up the steps, say, boys, I'm coming up in 5 minutes, and if you are not completely ready, there will be discipline. And they're motivated by that. I know I'm a loving, good father, but they know as a good father must discipline his children, must correct and bring in line discipline. Because he loves us enough not to leave us that way. And so take that to a more serious level with God. He is a God who will allow continued disobedience to result in consequences. What consequences? Consequences of sexual sin are numerous. We see natural consequences of that in sexually transmitted diseases. Or we hit a new record, not something to celebrate this year, but we hit a new record in America, highest ever. For our country, the CDC estimates that nearly 20 million new sexually transmitted infections occur this year in our country. About half of those are with young people ages 15 to 24. Not a fun stat. And account for about $16 billion in healthcare costs. Maybe the next administration should focus their energy of healthcare dealing with these issues to save some money. But sexually transmitted diseases are part of natural consequences of sexual sin for some. But other things, guilt and shame, loss of joy, decreased spiritual fruit. It could have devastating effects on a marriage where the physical relationship, the personal intimacy are destroyed. Could end up in separation, could end up in divorce. could have negative circumstances like loss of blessing or increased trials. Listen, many, many things. God has a number of things that are part of his cosmic order to bring about consequences, friends. Let's not be people who walk idly by thinking that God won't do anything. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. What a man or woman reaps, he will sow, friends. Let's be motivated by healthy fear of consequences. Healthy fear of consequences. So, battle plan, just a review. Believe that God knows what is best for us. It starts here in the mind. We must believe he's a good father that has our best interests in mind. Secondly, exercise the spiritual muscle of self-control. We need to know ourselves, know our triggers, know our boundaries, right? Know our fighter verses, know who has our back, right? Thirdly, we need to honor instead of objectify. Fourthly, take consequences seriously. This is some prescriptive stuff for us to do today, some practical steps to put in place. You say, wow, man, I don't even know where to start. Where do I start? Where do I get started? Let me just say a couple things in closing. First thing is this. The right place to always start is to repent. Always the first place to start is to repent. To say, God, I'm walking down a path that does not honor you, and Lord, I repent of that. Lord, I want to turn from that. I recognize what you say is sin and temptation. I don't want to walk in that. I want to turn and I want to follow you, right? That's always the right step because God's grace is with the humble. His hand, his strong arm opposes the proud. So when we think we still can get this, God's not with us. He's opposing us. So humble ourselves, repent, right? Secondly, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Turn by telling somebody what you're struggling with. You haven't begun to fight. Hear me on this. You have not begun to fight until it gets out of the darkness. If you think you can handle this on your own, you are sadly mistaken. And you are right in the target of the enemy. Get this out in the light. Bring it out. Tell someone. Tell somebody in your small group. Tell a pastor. Tell me. Tell a confidant. Right? Tell somebody. Thirdly, then get help. Get help. Seek help. Here are a few resources that are at your fingertips. One, there's a ministry called Celebrate Recovery over at Willowdale Chapel, a sister church, great ministry that's happening up in Kennett Square. Celebrate Recovery is a wonderful accountability ministry. Very godly, very theologically sound. It'll be there to help support any addiction issue or stronghold issue that you might be struggling with. You'll be in good company. Go to Celebrate Recovery. You can go on their website, just Google it, you'll find it. A couple of websites I'd encourage you to go to. First one is XXXChurch.com. Funny name, great resource. Okay? XXXChurch.com will have lots of resources, particularly if you're struggling with pornography. Great resources at your fingertips. Another one is Covenant Eyes. I mentioned this one. Website's up here. Accountability software. It's built for community. Built so that you bring it out into light and tell somebody. Okay? You can't do it unless you have somebody who's a partner in that. Okay? So Covenant Eyes software, good investment. And then lastly, I want to say that some of us might need some counseling. For some of us, we're just kind of looking at the tip of the iceberg, and there's a lot of things underneath. There's an iceberg underneath that needs to be addressed in our life, where a lot of these addictions and impulsive behavior kind of starts. And you need some expert sort of surgical work in getting and drilling down and unpeeling the onion of why, getting to know the why behind the what of your sin. And so I recommend for some of us that counseling might be a great step. We have counselors that we recommend, brandywineonline.org/Christian-counselors. There'll be recommended resources there. We have a Christian counseling service on site, as well as several others that we recommend, people here in our congregation that we recommend. Go online, get that help that you need. Friends, consider, if you're struggling in this kind of thing, we're going to talk about this over the years here at Brandywine, but consider these two messages as a giant wake-up call, okay? This is God's mercy to you. All right, get the help you need. Let's pray.
Father, we pray for those who are in darkness who need to get into the light, Lord. I pray that as they seek you, they will find you. Lord, we're just kind of scratching the surface here, Lord. There's many issues, Father, that we struggle with. But Father, I pray that we'd be a church who's in the light, who's seeking you, Father, and that we'd have story after story coming out of this church of people who were once walking in darkness, who are now free, experiencing freedom for the first time, and they're walking in the light, and the joy of the Lord is their strength. And Lord, we would get to celebrate with them. So Lord, I pray that you would have that be done. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.